help me greatly if you would have that passage open in front of you. Page 1218 of the Pew Bible should be near everyone. 1218. And let me pray for us. The verse, just a little later in 1 Peter, where he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand." Our Father God, we humble ourselves before you, under you. We come under your word now. And we pray that you would help us to see what you have to say to us today. Again, we humble ourselves. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a small boy, about 7 or 8, one of the television programs that my brother and I would watch was World of Sport. I wonder if any of you remember it, presented by Dickie Davis. It was the same era of some of our other favourite TV programmes, the A-Team, the Dukes of Hazzard. Many of you will remember them. And the sport on World of Sport that we all enjoyed the most was the wrestling. And on the wrestling, the wrestlers that everyone loved to watch were two characters. Big Daddy. He really was a big daddy. He was a vast, great man. And his Big Daddy's arch rival, Giant Haystacks, who really did look like a haystack. He was a hairy, great beast. And when Big Daddy was winning, we would all cheer. And when Giant Haystacks was winning, we would all boo. But before each match began, as these two giant oafs faced each other in the ring, the referee would announce in a loud voice that the contest would be won by whoever managed to extract from their opponent 3 falls or a submission. 3 falls or a submission. This morning we're looking at a passage about submission. In case you didn't spot it, it's there in the text. 3 times. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every authority. Verse 18, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters. Chapter 3, verse 1, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. As Christians, if we are called to submit, and our model of submission is based on the wrestling on World of Sport, then things are looking really bad for the Christian. Submission is a sign that you are a loser, that you have lost. And it is something that you are forced to do by someone who is bigger and probably uglier than you are. And in fact, as we come to this passage with that mindset, things are not just looking bad for the Christian in general, but for the preacher in particular. That's me this morning. This passage raises a whole number of thorny issues about the Christian and government. We're called to submit. Is it ever right to protest? To revolt? To stand up to the authorities and their practices and their policies? Or should, for example, the half of America that did not vote for Donald Trump meekly accept him as, in the words of verse 14, sent by God? I'm sure he'd like us to think of him in those terms. There's the issue here of slavery. Slaves, submit to your masters. Is Peter here giving legitimacy to a fundamentally unjust system by telling slaves to submit to their masters? Is he just perpetuating something that should never have been there? Surely he should be telling them to rise up, to throw off their shackles. And what about here, the teaching on marriage? Is this outdated and oppressive teaching that has kept women in their so-called place for far too long? Or is there anything here for us today? I hope you'll understand when I say that I cannot possibly address all those issues in one sermon. Many of them I'm not even going to touch upon, but I mention them because you and I will have these questions as we read this passage. I'm not unaware of them. But I want to focus this morning on the big picture and some big principles that come through these verses about how Christians are to live in the world. How the Christians in Peter's day were to live in their world, in the society and the structures of their day. And how we are to live lives in our world in 2017. Very different, but in some ways the same. If you've been here for the last couple of weeks, you'll remember that 2 weeks ago, I hope you remember 2 weeks ago, chapter 1, and Joy spoke to us about the need for Christians to be so heavenly minded that we will be of great earthly use. We're to think Christianly about the God who has called us and what he has called us to think Christianly so that we might live Christianly in the world. So heavenly minded that we might be of great earthly use. Last week, the first half of chapter 2, we thought about the calling of the church. Christians gathered together to be the place of the presence of God and the place of the praises of God. And that praise in an outward direction, declaring God's praises to the world. And in this week and this passage, we bring those last two sermons, if you like, together. And Peter moves on to talk about what happens when the church, that's us, gets up and goes out into the world, into society, into the structures of life. We'll all do this at the end of this service in the week ahead of us. Thinking Christianly, so that we might live Christianly. How do we live in the world? How do we engage in the society around us, within the structures and the relationships within which we exist? And I'd like you just to think for a moment of the world in which you live. Of the people and the places in the week ahead, outside of church relationships. The people who do not know God. The places that you'll go this week where God is not acknowledged. Just think about your week ahead. Where will you be? Who will you be with? Who gets to see you live? Peter's general principle is the introduction to what follows in verses 11 and 12. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." We are aliens and strangers, he says. We're in the world, but we're not of it. But that does not mean that we withdraw from the world. Rather, we engage with it by living good lives. Transparently good lives in front of a suspicious and a cynical world. And though some may accuse us of all sorts of things, some will turn to God because of what they see in our lives and glorify him. That's the general principle. Live good lives in front of the world as they watch. But there are two specific things that go deeper in what follows. As we live these good lives, we are firstly freed to serve. And secondly, we must be prepared to suffer. Freed to serve, prepared to suffer. Firstly, we are freed to serve. I began by talking about a TV program that I used to enjoy when I was a child, very, very retro. Nearly as retro as a band that I used to listen to when I was a teenager and at university, Primal Scream. People remember them? Some of you may. They had a single, Loaded. And if you remember it, the lyrics, the opening, "We want to be free to do what we want to do any old time. We want to get loaded. We want to have a good time. That was the soundtrack to some of my youth. It may have been a soundtrack to some of yours. We want to be free to do what we want, to be free from constraints and free from commitments and free from concerns. It's a longing that we all have to cut the cords, to shake off the shackles, to be let loose. But it's only a partial picture of Christian freedom. The Christian is free. Free from slavery to sin, free from fear, free from condemnation, set free to serve. Have a look at verse 16. Verse 16, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. See the beginning and end of that verse. It, to many people, completely contradictory. Live as free men and women. Live as servants of God. In fact, if you take out the middle of that verse, take out the sort of middle words, and you condense it, live as free servants. That's a wonderful description of the Christian life. Live as free servants. We're freed to serve. We're freed to serve God. He has set us free from slavery to so much that harms us. Slavery to sinful passions. Slavery to self. Living constantly for myself, to serve myself and my desires. We might think that's freedom, but actually we're terrible masters of ourselves. All sorts of contradictory desires. We're not very good at knowing what is good for us. We're free from slavery to self. We're free from slavery to fear of others, to fear of the future. We've been set free by God so that we can serve him. And we were designed for him. His purposes are good. He is a good master. And so remember the words of St. Augustine, his service is perfect freedom. We're free to serve God. And as we do that, we're freed to serve others. We're free to serve society. Verse 13, submit yourselves to the authorities, to the government, who have a task to do under God, to punish wrong and to promote right. It's just worth pointing out here that that the emperor, at the time that Peter is writing, was very probably Nero. Not in any way an exemplary ruler. An instigator of a wave of persecution against the church. In fact, Peter himself is likely to have died under the persecution that Nero started. So Peter doesn't have here a kind of naive view of those wonderful righteous rulers. But nevertheless, Christians are not to use their freedom to become anarchists, subject to no one, lawless. No, they are to submit to the authorities, living good lives among the pagans. Same in the workplace. Verse 18, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. The slavery in the New Testament was not the kind of slavery that we have in mind when we think of 19th century African slaves. And the degradation there. The word here is somewhere between slave and servant. Over three quarters of Roman society were these slave servants. Many were skilled workers. They were teachers. They were managers. Many were paid. One day they could expect to buy their freedom. That's not to say the system was just. It was fundamentally unjust. They were slaves. They had no freedom. And while some masters may have been considerate, many would have been harsh, as Peter says. But to the slave who became a Christian, as many did, who had found a new freedom in the gospel, a new master in Jesus Christ, Peter says, you have been freed. Submit to your masters. And verse 1 of chapter 3, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. As with slaves, Christianity gave women a new status, a new freedom. Think of the words of Paul in Galatians. There is now no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. You are all one in Christ. There was a new equality, a new freedom. For many women, their conversion would have brought a new religion into the household. Their husbands would have been unbelievers, practicing pagan religion. And suddenly to have a new religion in their household would have been an incredible threat. How are these women to exercise their new freedom? They were to submit to their husbands. This is not about equality or status. It is about Christian calling. And the goal in all of this is evangelism. Verse 1 of chapter 3, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Chapter 2, verse 15, it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Verse 12, live good lives among the pagans, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Christian freedom does not lead to rebelliousness, to anarchy, to a kind of spiritual pride. Rather, it leads to purity and to respect and to service, to good lives lived in full view of everyone. We've been freed to serve. We live in a very different world to Peter. Our relationships with the state, within the labor market, within marriages are very different in crucial respects, although in other ways similar. But nevertheless, we live in a network of relationships and structures with the state and in the workplace and with family and marriages. Some of those will be positive, some of those will be negative, and we have been freed from it all. Freed to serve. To willingly submit. My children like to sing the rhyme that I used to sing when I was little, and I'm sure you used to sing when you were little. I'm the king of the castle. You're the dirty rascal. That's what Max, he's only two, he said the other day, he climbed on our bed. He's only just beginning to speak, and he stood up high. I, king, castle. And he's only two. In the world's eyes, to win, you need to be the one who ends up on top. You need to subdue. But for the Christian, to win the world, to win others for Christ, you are called to submit and to serve. That is following in the footsteps of Christ, who said of himself that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We are freed to serve. Where is God calling you to take hold of your freedom, the glorious liberty of being a child of God, and to use it to lay down your life in service of him and his world? Free to serve. Secondly, and more briefly, we must be prepared to suffer. To be a Christian in New Testament times was to suffer for your faith, to suffer at the hands of the authorities. Nero was the emperor. A wave of persecution against the church. Slaves suffered at the hands of their masters, both in general and also for their faith. Again, a new religion in a household, a great threat. They would have suffered. And Peter says that this unjust suffering is in some ways commendable before God. Look at verse 19. It is commendable if a person bears up under the pain of unjust suffering. Verse 20, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Why is it commendable? Verse 21, because to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. In Peter's day, there were various ways you could suffer that are simply not the case, thankfully, for us today. We live in a world and in a country where the values of justice and equality are valued, are to a significant extent upheld. If the authorities are corrupt or incompetent, we can vote them out of office. We can campaign vigorously and passionately against injustice without fear. If your employer beats you, whether you've done wrong or right, you should report them to the police. If we met a Christian who was living in modern-day slavery, we would help them escape. We would never tell them to submit to their master. If your husband or your wife is abusive, you should seek help and protection urgently. To be submissive does not mean giving up on your rights, just becoming a doormat. In Acts, Paul was very insistent on his rights, if you remember, not to be flogged. He was a Roman citizen. He demanded a trial in Rome. It was his right, and he held on to it. But, says Peter, we must be prepared to suffer as Christians. Verse 21, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. If we live out our faith in the world, we must be prepared for suffering. Accusations. They will accuse you of doing wrong. People will not like some of our beliefs. They will not like some of our behavior. They will not like some of our stances on moral issues. We will be accused. We will be misunderstood. Verse 15, Peter talks about the ignorant talk of foolish men, people who do not even try to understand our faith, but they write us off because of rumor or what they read in the papers, half facts. They're just delighted to write us off. We're misunderstood. We'll be mistreated. Not, thankfully, in the way that slaves were mistreated in Peter's day, but we might be passed over for a promotion because of the way we work and live. We might find ourselves at a disadvantage because we won't go along with certain business practices or join in with certain conversations. We may, in time in this country, in common with Christians all around the world, have to face much more significant injustice and persecutions for our faith. We are to be prepared to suffer. And when we suffer, to patiently endure. This is the example of Christ. He was prepared to suffer for our salvation. And so we are prepared to suffer patiently. To this you were called, says Peter, as our witness to the world. How is God asking you to embrace this aspect of your Christian calling, that you should be prepared to suffer for doing good, following in the footsteps of Christ? Free to serve, prepared to suffer. This is the pattern of the Christian life. It is the example, the calling of Jesus Christ. Think back to the world of wrestling, to Big Daddy and Giant Haystacks. The loser is the one who submits. Submission is a sign that you have lost. But not for the Christian. It is a strategy to win. Free to serve, prepared to suffer, was how Jesus Christ won salvation for us and for the whole world. He was free, and yet he came to serve. He willingly and at great cost laid down his life, becoming submissive even to death, and so we were saved. And so we have been liberated to live in the same way, called to repeat his pattern, able to live radically different lives in this world, freed to serve, prepared to suffer, for the glory of God and the salvation of the world. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, help us to grasp hold of the calling that we have as the gloriously free children of God, and to follow in your footsteps. Help us to live good lives in this world, good yet different, that we might win others for Christ, freed to serve, prepared to suffer. Lead us, we pray. Amen.